Good morning. Hello. How are you? Good. Excellent. I'm going to start by reading a bit of scripture from Romans to you from the Message, because I love the Message. So clear and powerful. And it says this. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one penny. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's spirit beckons. There are things to do, places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurous, expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touching God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children, and we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. How cool is that? What a great way to start a Sunday morning service. What great words, great promises. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you that we can come together as your people this morning. Wherever we've been this week, Father, out serving you in our different communities, workplaces, building your kingdom, Father, I pray that we now come back together as a family to celebrate you, Father, to be encouraged, built up. And we just thank you that we can be together. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would help us to have hearts that are open to hear your voice, and that you'd speak through Rod as he comes to give your word later. And Father, through the different things that we hear this morning, would you speak to our hearts and encourage us, Father, build us up, ready for the week ahead. And may we be able to worship you this morning, Father. In your name, amen. Got a couple of notices just before we start. You'll notice this going round, tea and coffee in the hall afterwards. Let's see if we can move this on. What else have we got going on at the moment? Sermons online, if you didn't know already. You can pick up the sermons, if you miss them on a Sunday morning and you have to go out and you're doing the kids' work or something like that, then... hello. I didn't even press anything. Then do go online, listen. Days for your diary. Scott's induction service at Rowley Baptist Church in Essex. That's a bit ahead in the diary, but something you may want to just pencil in to make sure that you're there. Next Sunday, we won't be meeting here. We'll be meeting up at St Nicholas for a joint service. That's right, isn't it? Excellent. I'm just reading the slides, so who knows? Be there for 10:30. If you haven't been there before, it might be worth asking someone that's been there before, because parking can be a bit tricky around there, so you may want to park and sort of walk down Bay Path Pond. Path? Yes. Mm. Oh, okay, 10:15 in your seats. Yeah, okay, so there you go. You might be in trouble if you're not in your seat by 10:15 next week, so get there early. Baptism service, November the 16th. If you're interested in that, or even just want to have a chat about that, then go and see Phil or Martin and have a chat to them about that. Alpha's still going on Wednesday evenings, 7:30 here. If that's something you'd sort of like to join in, please do. Or if you know that someone that might be interested in that, come and have a chat. We're a few weeks in, but we'd love to sort of see people. And if you're not going on that, just pray for it, would you? Just pray for the people on it, and just pray for that whole kind of event, that God's word would just sort of really come alive there. Newcomers evening, Monday the 10th of November, so a week tomorrow. Is that right? Week tomorrow? Something like that. I think that's at the Manse. Chat to Phil about it. And the crafts market, which I know very little about, but it's on Saturday the 29th of November, 10:30 to 3 p.m. here. And is there anything to say? Okay. The sign up board out there. And finally, be part of the Nativity this Christmas. Dress up with friends and family, and we'll take your photo in the Nativity. That's going to be at the Christmas market. So you can have a picture dressed up as a donkey or as a wise man or as a whatever. I don't know much about that either, but there you go. If you want to have your picture taken, and then you can turn it into a card and send it out to people. And yeah, or not send it out to people, depending on how it looks. Okay. I've just asked a couple of people if they would just come up and share something. So I'm just going to ask Alex to come up, and he's just going to tell us briefly about an event that he's going to each week.
Ben asked me briefly just a minute.
Hello. That's better. Ben asked me briefly to mention a weekly men's prayer thing that we've been doing for maybe a year and a half, maybe 2 years now. There's actually two groups, one in Godston, one in Oxted. They're very open to anyone who wants to join, as long as you're male. And the basic principle is that we get together once a week on a Friday morning between 6:30 and 7:30. We have breakfast together. We pray together. And share a passage together. At the moment, we're working through a book by John Ortberg, and it's really there just to help build ourselves up, be accountable to each other, it does sound scary, the thought of getting up at 6:30. It certainly did to me when we started, but actually, once you get into the habit of doing it, actually, it works out fine. So, we've got two groups: one running in Godston, which meets in Ben's house, one running in Oxted, meet in Pete and Becky's house, and 6:30 to 7:30 in the morning on a Friday morning, all are welcome.
Yeah. Cool, thanks Alex. And also, things that are happening, and Alison's going to come and just tell us a little bit about what happens on a Thursday at the church.
There's a few mums that meet on a Thursday for baby Bible study, and we meet in the cafe at 1 o'clock and have lunch usually, or if you want to just have a piece of homemade cake, which is lovely. I can't see her. At the moment we are looking at the book of James and thinking about how we can practically help others and use opportunities to share our faith. Encourage each other, pray together, and sort of challenge each other about how we use our time as well as mums. We also have Heather and Terry who are very handy at looking after the children as well. So if you are interested in joining, you can ask me or Jess as well. I'd be very happy to see you.
Okay, this morning we have got Audrey, and she's going to lead us in a couple of songs, hidden behind the piano over there. And I'm going to hand over to her, and we're going to sing two songs. So if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above, and then we're going to go straight into When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So let's stand and sing. up and speak to the children for us? Do you want them?
Thank you. Hello, everybody. This is a good reason to wear a tie, you see. As long as you keep plugged in. Okay, I love wearing ties, as you've probably gathered. But this is a talk now for anyone under about 95. So if you're under that sort of age, you might find this interesting. Okay, and if you're under 3, you'll still find it interesting. If I can get this to work. Okay, now, yesterday I had the opportunity to go to London. I don't know if any of you have been to London recently. Yeah? Yeah, many of us probably are going to see the poppies. But apart from that, seeing the poppies, which was quite awesome in its own right, there's also some amazing buildings in London. I don't know if you ever look up when you go to London. Once upon a time, the largest, tallest building in London along the river, anyone know what it was? The tallest building along the River Thames. Do you know?
Tower Bridge?
No. One of the tallest along the river. No, the tallest building along the river, believe it or not, was the Oxo Tower. Did you? That's good. Now, the Oxo Tower now, if you go along, you'll just see it dwarfed by everything else around. But when it was built, it was the tallest building along the Thames. And people would see it for miles. And just a little aside, they were very clever because when it was turned into the Oxo Tower, because it was a power station before that, that's why it was so tall, they wanted to put Oxo advert on the tower. And the planner said, no, you're not allowed to advertise on that tower. So they very cleverly adjusted the bricks and put windows in the shape of OXO, and put a red light behind it. So they got around the planning advertising by that. Anyway, but the reason I mentioned that is that now it is so small. But in London, yesterday, I saw some amazing buildings. You've probably seen the Shard, and one of the tallest new buildings in London. Yes. And one of the things about these buildings, I mean, the Shard is a bit different, but they're all made of bricks or stone. So I brought along a brick this morning. Anyone know what this sort of brick is? It's a very small brick. Yes? It's a Lego brick. Okay, so anyone up to 95 or 8 should know what this is. A Lego brick. And these are quite unusual today, because it seems to me now, if you buy Lego, you have to buy a set that's already decided what you're going to build. But in the old days, you could buy just ordinary bricks. And I understand they've now started to sell ordinary bricks again. So you can just buy bricks. Now, what's so special about this brick? It's just an ordinary brick. You can't do a lot with that brick, can you? But, yes? You do. I'm very pleased to hear that. Well, this is... there's a picture of Lego on those for us who can't see what I'm holding in my hand. And there's actually 2 pieces of Lego there. Okay, so 2 pieces of Lego, and they're what they're called 8. There's little 8 bumps on it. So it's the biggest brick of the standard Lego, 8, and there's 2 of those. Now, do you know what you can do with those 2 bricks? You can put them together in 24 different ways. Would you believe that? 24 different ways you can put those 2 together. And I did try that, and it's true. That's all you need. 2 bricks together, 24 different ways. Now there's 3 Lego bricks. So we can put another brick on there. And guess what? How many ways do you think you can put 3 Lego bricks together? 48, any advance on 48? 72? 196. Well, you can actually put these three bricks together 1,060 ways. And no, I haven't tried that, but I'm reliably informed by the makers of Lego that that's what you can do with just three bricks, 1,060 different ways you can put those together. Right, we've got a few more bricks there. How many bricks have we got there now? Six bricks, isn't it? So how many ways do you think you can put six bricks together? A million. Yes? 71. I think that's more in the reach of most of us, isn't it? Well, actually, this is how many times. 915,103,765 ways to put those six bricks together. So we thought a million was a lot, but you imagine 915 million ways you can put those bricks together if you've got the time and inclination to do it. Okay, I've got two more now. So we've got eight Lego bricks. So how many ways do you think you can put eight bricks together? 1,000 million? How many would you do? 60 times 20. Well, it's virtually endless. Million upon million upon million ways you can put eight bricks together. And you see these great buildings and you think, yeah, man is so clever. I mean, just think, all you need is eight bricks and you can do it so many different ways. So if you've got 1,000 bricks, the possibilities are endless. And those of you who are into design or creativity of things, you know there's so many different ideas that we haven't actually even thought of yet. We go around places like London and see these amazing buildings and think, wow, that's incredible. But actually, they've hardly started. Because how many ways you can make something. And yet, as we're going to learn later on, however clever man is, however amazing things he can do with bricks, because what's the story about today? Jericho. There was people who had thousands and thousands of bricks, and yet God made the whole lot fall down, because God's power is greater than any power of man. However clever he thinks he is, creating almost amazing things, the power of God is greater. And let's never forget that. Thank you. Oh, sorry.
That's all right. I'll get it back in a minute. Now, I think there's a bit of energy in the place, and the next song, which was going to come up on the screen, is an energetic song, okay? And the adults and the children aren't going to know the words, but that's okay, because, you know, sometimes it's okay to just do some moving. So I kind of thought, before the kids head out, we'll take up collection during this song. And what I'd like you to do is get onto your feet, and especially the young people, okay, this is a song to move to, okay? So if you want to jump around and use some energy up, okay, you can really dance for God now, okay? This is your chance. Okay, so we'll take collection, have a little bit of a dance, and then I'm going to pray for the young people.
Raindrops rolling off my brim. Street lights got the pavement glistening. Touchdown, I fall into your arms, right where I belong, your everlasting arms. And where would I be without you? I'd be packing my bags when I need to stay. I'd be chasing every breeze that blows my way. I'd be building my kingdom.
step into the scene. There's you, and there's a very different me. Touchdown, you had me at believe. You had me at believe today. And where would I be without you, without you? I'd be packing my bag when I need to stay. I'd be chasing every breeze that blows my way. I'd be building my kingdom just to watch it fade away. It's true, that's me without you. Ooh, 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 ooh. That's me without you. Ooh, 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 ooh. That's me without you. Ooh, 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 ooh. Don't know where I'd be without you.
Sort of separated the extroverts from the introverts in the church, so that's cool. I'm not happy dancing either, but it's great to be able to watch the kids dance for God, hey? I'm going to pray for the kids, and then they're going to go out to their classes, either hyped up or with some energy gone, I'm not sure which one. But let's just pray for our young people, shall we? Father God, we thank you for these children, Father, and young people in our congregation, in our family here, and we pray that you would be with them as they go out. Father, they would be calm and listening ears to hear your voice. And thank you, Father, for the people that give up their Sundays to go out and teach them. And we just pray that their time will be very blessed. In your name, amen. Young people, if you want to head out to your classes. We're going to just go into a quieter time of prayer, and I'm going to ask John and Anne to join me, and they're going to just lead us in some prayer.
Come to prayer. I just wanted to thank you as a church family for praying for me. Sometimes when we pray and we get prayer requests, well, I sometimes think, does it make any difference? And I just want to tell you it does. I could not have gone through brain surgery without people praying and God being with me. And I can't talk about it or I'll cry, but thank you. And prayer does make a difference. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you as our creator, our God, high above everything that we can even think about. And we come to you now, humbly and respectfully, and we bring to you the things in our world that worry us. Father, I want to pray for West Africa and the Ebola crisis that's happening. Father, it's scary, and we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that there are people there working to contain the disease. We pray that you will be with them, that you will protect them and give them great wisdom so that the disease will not win and you will overcome and that your will be done. We pray for Central African Republic, where there's a civil war. Such a poor country, people don't even know where it is. And there are people, your people, working there. Tear Fund are there, trying to help people in desperate poverty. And it's hard to relate to them, but they are mothers and fathers and grandparents. And they are worried about their children and their parents and their grandparents in just the way that we would be. And we just ask, Father, that you would bring peace to that nation and you would help them out of their poverty and you would protect the people who are there working. And we pray for Syria, another war. And again, we remember the families that are there, parents who want their children to be educated in a war zone where they can't even find food and shelter. We pray that you'll be with the workers. I know that Tear Fund are there. And there are other people there. And it seems impossible that there will ever be peace. But Father God, nothing is impossible with you. And we just place it into your hands and ask you to work a miracle in our world that seems to be falling apart. And we pray for our country. Next Friday in the House of Lords, the assisted dying bill comes up again. And there's a real danger that they will allow a law to be passed where people who are deemed too ill or just unnecessary, that are deemed to want to die, that doctors will be able to help them die. And Father, that's such a horrible thing for anyone to have to decide. That's a God decision. And I just pray that you would have mercy on our country and that what's true and right will win and that we won't have these things coming in and introduced into our land as laws. Father, we have no right to ask anything. As the Bible says, who knows the mind of God? Who is able to give him advice? Who's ever given him anything so that he had to pay it back? For all things were created by him, and all things exist through him and for him. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come here today to praise you, to worship you, and to give you all the glory. Lord, each one of us here is at a different stage in our spiritual lives, but we're all hungry, Lord. We're all hungry for more of you in our lives. And Lord, as a little church here in Godston, I ask, Lord, that you would bless the leadership here. Lord, we thank you for Phil and his encouragement, his unique style of presenting your truth to us. We thank you for him, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him and refresh him where he is at this moment. And Martin too. Lord, bless him in his studies, Lord, and as he searches for where he's going to be going in the future, Lord. We just pray, Lord, your blessing upon him, that you would guide him by your Spirit. Give him wisdom, Lord, and discernment in knowing where the right place is for him in these days to come. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness, their preaching of the word. We thank you, Lord, that they are encouraging us to make disciples in the days to come. They're encouraging us, Lord, to go out and share the gospel with those around, and particularly, Lord, in the area here in Godston, in our places of work. So, Lord, I lift Godston to you, Lord. We are to be a light in this area. We are to be salt and light wherever we are. And Lord, I lift up Godston to you, each of its citizens, Lord, each household in Godston and the surrounding areas, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to them. But Lord, use us to speak to our neighbours, our work colleagues. Give us boldness, Lord, and assurance, Lord, that you are with us. We wish to see this church filled, Lord, not because it's a great place to be, but because you're bringing in people who are hungry and thirsty after you. We want to see, Lord, the same as us in here, Lord, sinners, come to you in the days ahead. We don't want to poach people from other churches. We want people, Lord, who have been saved through our testimony, Lord, through the testimony of each one of us. So, Lord, empower us, I pray, to fill this church with people through our own testimony, Lord, and through your Holy Spirit working within us. Lord, we pray for the lost here in Godston and the surrounding areas. We pray, Lord, for our neighbours. We can now perhaps just lift up our neighbours as we bring them to memory, Lord. We just bring them now to you and ask, Lord, that you would save them and bring them, Lord, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the salvation that they so very need. Lord, there's a travelling community in this area who, quite a few, Lord, in the estate just opposite. We pray, Lord, that you would open up their hearts, Lord, to the gospel. I know, Lord, that there are some that live very close to me. And I've only been able to chat a little bit with one of them. But, Lord, I just pray that your message will get to them, Lord. Sometimes it's difficult to talk to travellers. And sometimes, Lord, maybe we're afraid. But you love each and every person, Lord. You love them to death. And we just pray, Lord, you just give us boldness. Boldness in the days to come. We want to see Godston a place where your light is shining. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our places of work, where perhaps we see those who are perhaps unlovable in many ways, those that perhaps swear and blaspheme, and Lord, we perhaps turn our backs on them, but it wasn't a problem to Jesus. He went to them. He forgot the Pharisees. He didn't worry about the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. But he went to those who were the poor, the desperate, the needy, and the unlovable. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to overcome our conservatism. And, sorry, Lord. And just go, Lord, and speak to these people. We know you love them so very, very much. Lord, there's many, Lord, that are around us who are quite affluent, and we pray for them too, Lord. We pray, Lord, that those who put their faith and their trust in transient things, things are just going to just crumble and die. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you speak to their hearts. I know, Lord, in my own family and extended family are those who put their trust in money, in their belongings, in their cars, their houses and everything else. Lord, we know these things are transient. and they are worthless in comparison to knowing you. Lord, we pray for those who are satisfied with wealth. Help us, Lord, your people, your church, to love all people around us, Lord, no matter who. Help us, Lord, in the days to come. Give us courage and strength as we're studying Joshua at the moment. The command to him was to be strong, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Lord, help us take that spirit with us, that you are with us, you stand beside us, and every faltering word, Lord, every trembling lip, Lord, when we share you, Lord, you're with us. And your spirit will bring power, Lord, to the words that we use. Yes, Lord, help us to love Godston, the people of Godston. And Lord, we just look forward to the day when we see people coming into the church with a knowledge of you, praising your name and giving you glory. Lord, be with us now, we pray, and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you'll notice on the back of the bulletin there's things to pray for this week as well. Let's remember that God's powerful, and he loves to hear us, and he answers our prayer. And like Anne has testified, and I know other people in the church, Mark just pointed out there's also just a prayer request there for the Orpheus Centre, where Mark now works, and for a guy, Laurie, who has been in an accident, and that's just caused his cerebral palsy to sort of be worsened or accentuated. So pray for him. There's just a little bit of a spelling, sort of bit of grammar difference in the bulletin there. We're just going to sing, I think, Adrian, just the first song, actually, which is going to come up on the screens. And then Rod's going to come and speak to us on Joshua. So let's stand, and we're going to sing, if I got it right, Cornerstone. Let's stand. us, shall we? Father God, we thank you for Rod. Thank you for his willingness to step up this morning and to just share your word. And we just pray that you would be with him. Speak to us through him this morning, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you for having all left, so that's great. Thank you. I feel very privileged to be asked. We've only been here for, well, just a few months, it seems, but in other ways, it seems like we've always been here. And so thank you for that. Both Mary and I feel incredibly welcomed from the very first moment. In fact, even before we moved to Titsy Place, we felt welcomed when Jim greeted us just before Christmas last year. And then when we turned up in February, he said, "Hello, Rod, hello, Mary." He remembered us. So we felt very, very welcomed by you all. So thank you. Today we're the brief Facing Jericho. And I guess it's a story we all sort of know well. Assuming that is that we grew up with some connection with the church. I mean, I suppose this is it more and more these days. There's no assumption that anyone should know anything about Jericho unless they're told. Certainly children growing up now wouldn't necessarily know. But I'm assuming that most of us know the story that Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. And I remember singing a song about it. But there's a little bit to the, as I was saying to Ben earlier, these are the sort of stories we think we know so well until we actually come to look at them. And then we realize that there's so much that we didn't really know. And perhaps if we really did understand how Jericho fell, then maybe in our own lives, things would be a lot different. We're going to start in the end of chapter 5. We're not going to read through all the passage because it takes us right the way through to the end of chapter 6. But we know the sort of gist of the story and we'll talk through it as I believe the Lord wants to open up to us all this morning. And I know in preparing this, felt incredibly re-challenged myself. We left with Phil last week, didn't we? Do you remember where we were? Remember where we ended up last week? Where was Joshua last week? What had he done? He crossed the Jordan. Okay, are we all on the same page now? Yeah. Okay, he crossed the Jordan. I don't mind if you react and comment or whatever, you know, as long as it's not abusive, I don't really mind. Say that till the end. I've only been heckled once, but that was because I had a go at the Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, that's another story for another day. It was an open meeting, not a church meeting, I have to say. So we left last week, the people of Israel, they'd crossed the Jordan. And this was the beginning, really, of the campaign for the Promised Land. And the first thing we read that they'd arrived by this miraculous intervention of the Lord, parting the river, and they were able to cross. And in a sense, what happens next? They've arrived in Canaan. Okay, that's in a sense maybe the easy bit, because all we had to do was just walk across. See the Ark of the Covenant in the water, right where it's dry land, we'll just walk across. But they've arrived now. The river has returned. There's no going back. We've arrived. And we're not going to look at it now, but if you read through where Phil ended us up last week, up to where we are today, there's a few things that they had to do. They had to get themselves ready to face the Promised Land, to face Jericho. And the nation basically had to rededicate itself. The men were circumcised and together they celebrated Passover. This was a whole new generation. The old generation had all died. The ones who had said, "No, God, we're not going to do that. We don't believe you can do that." They died in the wilderness. But this generation, they'd crossed over And they started off, the very first thing they did was rededicate themselves at Gilgal. And then they had the Passover celebration together. So they were ready. They were ready for whatever was coming. So this first challenge of the promised land that God had promised to their forefathers, they'd hung on to through all those years, the first challenge was Jericho. And I don't know whether you know much about Jericho. It's clear to say that the Jericho that is there now, in you can go and visit Jericho, and I know some of you have. That is not the Jericho we're talking about. That's a new Jericho. And there's a good reason why, as we read the passage, why it's not the same Jericho. It was a very strategic city. And both in geographical position, it was the first thing they had to conquer. But also, far more important, it was spiritually very strategic that they conquered Jericho. It was one of the oldest cities. Some archaeologists even today would say it's probably one of the oldest cities in the world. But it's certainly a very ancient city. It had walls 25 feet high and 20 feet thick. So it was a pretty amazing place. And a very strong and powerful place. And this symbol of military power and strength had to be broken. But also, a spiritual sense, it had to be broken. Because the Canaanite nation was an abhorrence to God. And we need to be clear about that at the beginning of this story. Because later on we can begin to feel a bit, oh dear, oh that doesn't seem fair, that doesn't seem very loving. This is a nation that was totally, totally anti the Lord God. The things they did, the things they worshipped, the practices they carried out. And if you want to, you can look back in Deuteronomy when God goes through these Canaanite peoples, what they were really like. They were such an abomination to God. He knew they had to be removed because otherwise the people would become infected. And as you know, if you've read the Bible, if you read through, when you get into Judges, the infection and the problems that they allowed to creep in right the way through the Old Testament. Some good kings, some bad kings. So here we were at the beginning. God said, we need to sort this one out. This is crucial because we want to send a message to the people of these lands that the power of the Almighty God is here. Things are going to be different. So the people's commitment to the Lord was confirmed. Now what? Well, we begin with Joshua looking up at the beginning of, we're in chapter 5 and verse 13. I think that's interesting. They've done all what they had to do. What is the first thing we read about Joshua? He looks up. To me, that speaks of, he's looking away from maybe his own capabilities. We've got here this far, but how are we actually going to take this amazing fortified city? We know it was tightly shut up, we read a bit later on. They were expecting something incredible. They'd heard the stories of these Israelite people. So the city was going into lockdown because they felt no way could they conquer the city. But there's Joshua looking up and he sees a man with a drawn sword ready for battle. I find that again, when you first think, you think of a mighty warrior stand. No, it just talks about a man with a drawn sword. Not a man in armor, but a man with a drawn sword. And he says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And yet by the next few verses, it seems that this may well have been the Lord himself. Because certainly he began to speak to Joshua as the Lord spoke to Joshua. And what is Joshua's reaction? He falls on his face in humility. He acknowledges who the Lord God truly is. He is this leader of this great nation, been given the task to take this new land, And he falls on his face in humility at this man standing in front of him. "Take off your sandals," he says. This is, you know, you're standing on a special place now. Reminiscent of Moses, wasn't it, the burning bush. God was speaking to him very directly. And let's get this order right. The awe and respect that was due to God, I believe, is also what he's looking for us to do in the same way. Even a great leader like Joshua showed that respect and the true meaning of the word awesome. Sadly, in our language today, we've sort of watered down what something is awesome. But this truly, the only way Joshua could be there was to be on the floor, and that sign of respect in that culture was to take your shoes off. We don't do that to show respect these days, although sometimes we do to stop dirtying other people's carpets. But basically, it's not a sign of necessarily respect, but to then, to take your shoes off, and for the king, well, the leader, he wasn't a king, was he? He was the leader of the people, to take off his shoes and show that humility. And I would say to, I believe the Lord is saying to us, do we have that same attitude of respect and awesomeness for God? Do we see him as the Almighty? And here he is saying, look, the Lord is here and he's in charge. I'm in charge of this situation. And in verse 2 in chapter 6, it seems that the decision, the outcome of this was already decided. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." It's already sorted. In heavenly places, it has been decided. But now you are going to actually implement it. Satan was defeated by Christ on the cross. Although we still fight battles every day, we have the assurance that the battle is won. And there was Joshua being told in the same way, the battle, it's already been decided. You've just now got to go and actually implement my decision. I believe the challenge to us today is, are we expecting to know the power of Christ in our lives, as Joshua now was expecting the power of God in his life to sort the situation out? Or do we just see the awesomeness, the problem, the difficulty? The very beginning of this account, Joshua is seeing the Almighty God in all his power, in all his authority, taking control. And then he goes on to explain what was to happen. So we've got the people of Jericho, obviously, as we say, in fear. The city was tightly shut up. And then Joshua is told the plan. I'm not a great military man, although I find military battles interesting. And my particular interest is from the English Civil War and the way the battles were done. But this is the most unusual battle plan I ever read. I don't know if you ever, in all the books you can look in military history, I would challenge anyone to find a battle plan like this one that God was giving to Joshua. What does he say to him? "March around the city with the priests carrying the ark." So the first instruction is all to do with the priests and the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's power. That was what mattered first. And then you're going to have some fighting men in front and some, as it talks about, an armed guard, it talks about, in the front, and an armed guard at the back. I want you to march around the city and then go home into your camp. And then the next day, do it again. Do it for 6 days, just once. And while you're doing it, there's going to be seven of the priests. They're going to sound these trumpets. And if you look in the other translation to get it correct, it's not actually a trumpet like we think of, but it's talking about the shofar, the ram's horn, to blast that out continuously as you walk around the city. And even that, if you know what they're for, they're there for horns for jubilee, for celebrations. They're not fearful things, they're rejoicing horns. So it's as if God's saying, we're going to have a celebration. This is jubilee. This is amazing. We're going to... So already in the very fact of these priests being asked to do this in a battle, they'd never done this before. And we know throughout Joshua, it's constantly God is saying, you've not been this way before. They've certainly never done this before. It was bad enough, priests having to go and stand in the river. But now we've got to march around in this battle situation. But that's what they have to do. Are we in the same way? Are we prepared to do the unexpected? Are we prepared to do the unusual? The priests were normally kept away from battle. But here, God is putting them at the center. The symbol of his power is in the center of every activity of that day. And so they march around, and then he said, on the seventh time, I want you all to shout. There's going to be a long blast and a big shout. So the priests got the instructions first. Now, they estimate, the scholars, I haven't worked this out myself, but the nation at this time had approximately 600,000 fighting men. That's an awful 600,000 men with a population of about 2 million. So no wonder Jericho was tightly fastened up, wondering what on earth was going to happen. Yet it seems you read this that God is just wanting just a few. A few at the front and a few at the back surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to march around. And if you go to where Jericho used to be, it would be physically impossible for 600,000 people to march around that city. You'd be on each other's shoulders. There's not enough ground for 600,000 marching men to march. So he couldn't have used all the marching soldiers that he had. Well, of course, why? It's obvious, isn't it? God was winning this battle. It's not going to be by military might, by skill. It's going to be by the power of God. Because he says at the end of all this, when you shout, all the walls will collapse and all of you will rush in and you'll just kill everybody. Again, an unusual battle plan. But as we read through the story, we realize that that is actually what happened. They walked around in silence for those 6 days, just the horns blowing. The people of Jericho must have wondered what on earth was happening. And then on that seventh day, they blew the trumpets and the armed men rushed in. And what happened? Everything was destroyed. And it talks about devoted to God. And as I say, you read through in Deuteronomy 12, very clear instructions about how the destruction was so essential. And I think we struggle at times, don't we, that our God is a righteous God. I know sometimes I think I know better than he does. I'm far more tolerant than God is. And yet God is a righteous God. And he said the city must be burned. Everything must remain desolate. And it's desolate to this day. King Ahab, years later, tried to rebuild. And you can read about what happened to him and his family. The very thing that is spoken about here happened to him in the warning when it says... It shouldn't be rebuilt. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city. And you read the story of Ahab and you'll see how he was. It was so vital that the remnants, the expression of the evil and the idolatry that God so hated. And that's the challenge, isn't it? God hates those things. God is a God of love to all mankind, but he hates, and that's a terrible word to use, hate, but that's how much God hates the idolatry and the evil and the practices that went along with it, that they all had to be destroyed. Judgment came to Jericho. We read about it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment came. We read about the world, and judgment came in the flood. God is a righteous God, and yet he's also a loving God to those who would turn to him. I believe there's a great challenge here, that as we face the Jerichos of our day, that we won't allow ourselves to become ensnared in the ways of the world, because that's why this place had to be destroyed. Do we just tolerate it, the world? Or do we actually speak out against? We've just been enduring, or maybe we've been enjoying it. What's been our reaction to the last 48 hours of the Halloween? I was reading a friend who sent a message this morning. The world's been celebrating even more and more this year in this country, Halloween. Now, they're celebrating, even though they may be in ignorance, they're celebrating the devil. They're celebrating evil. They're celebrating occult practices. Does that bother us? Oh, well, it's only a bit of fun. No, it's not a bit of fun. And God makes it very clear what he thinks about those things. And that was partly, and things attributed to that type of practices, is why this place was destroyed, totally burned. And in fact, if you go there now, archaeologists have actually found that there was a great collapse of the old Jericho. It actually happened, and we know it happened because it says so. But the archaeologists have also proved it. There's a great collapse they've uncovered. They found full jars of grain burned in their excavations as the city burnt and was destroyed. God's abhorrence of these things is total. And yet we can so easily, today, even we find that some people think, oh, well, it's artistic, it's art, it's creativity, so why should we be against it? But God is very clearly against it. The other wonderful thing in this story is that in all this destruction, in all this devastation that was going on, Rahab was saved. Because Rahab had heard about God. So when those spies came, she knew about this God. She wanted to follow this God. She realized things needed to be different in her life. And she allowed those spies to hide in her house. And it's interesting, one translation actually says maybe she was an innkeeper. But most of the others, the true text, yes, she was a prostitute. She realized her life needed to change. And she acknowledged the Lord. And if you read on in the story, you will find out later she became a Jew. Initially, she was kept outside the camp, but then was brought into the camp as she converted to be a Jew. And she married a young man called Salem, or Salem, depending on how you pronounce it. And it's interesting that Salem, if you trace through the genealogy, he eventually had, there was a son called Boaz. And we know where Boaz led. To David, King David, who eventually, hey, Jesus. God can change everyone if they're willing to serve the purposes of God. And there was that, in that total desecration and desolation, Rahab said, no, I want to follow God. And look what ultimately he did with her life. Just an interesting little aside there, what God can do, what God is wanting to do to those who will prepare to give their lives to him. So the faith of the Israelites had been really tested. They'd been given a battle plan that seemed crazy, and yet God had turned up in power like they'd never seen before. by faith and their trust in the Lord, the walls fell down and the battle was over. We could say in our own day that people, us, those who've committed our lives to Christ, and I pray that we all have, that sometimes speaking about it can seem pointless. It seems foolish. I'm just one small voice in a crowd. But I believe the Lord would say, no, if you live by my power, in my strength, if we speak out the words of truth, then we will see the kingdoms of sin and Satan undermined, and the strongholds of idolatry will be overthrown. We had a situation when we were living down in Cornwall some years back, and we got involved in the local school. Our children of that age were just sort of primary school age then, and we always agonized at this time of year, Halloween coming and all the activities that was going to go on in school, and we didn't want our children to get into all of that. And so we met to pray. We had a home group in the village, and we were praying that, Lord, you'd show us how we can, what can we do about this? How can we stop it? How can we counter this? What should we put on praise parties? What should we do? Well, yes, we did actually put on a party for the children. But even more amazingly, the Cornwall County Council Education Department said Halloween will not be studied in schools in Cornwall. And our children never had to study it in school. When it came and it went, and it was never done. There was no excuse for doing art or crafts. And that's from a county that's renowned for being occultish. I think that's just another lie of the devil. It's no more occultish than anywhere else. It's down to the people. But yes, there's a lot of it went on down in Cornwall. But there, from the education, decided it wouldn't happen. So we can make a difference in these things. These strongholds, like Jericho, had to be faced, had to be destroyed. Not just because of the strategic military purposes for the future, but because of the idolatry and the practice. And we all know what came next, don't we? When they got to Ai. That one guy didn't actually destroy everything. And the dreadful consequences, not only to him, but to the nation, just on that, because he kept a couple of things back. God is asking us for total commitment, total trust in him, and he will deliver us in every situation. He will enable us to conquer and overcome our fears. I believe the Lord would really challenge us, and I know he's challenging me. Up to recently, we had 20 years working and living in a Christian community. And obviously that has its challenges because we're all human. But nonetheless, there was never a problem with such things as this. Now we're working in a normal, worldly situation. Am I speaking in the way I live about Jesus? Am I living out the truth of the gospel? I've been freshly challenged. And for most of us here, I guess we have to do that every day with the people we meet, the people we work with. But are we actually shining out for Jesus? We heard in the prayers about being salt and light, bringing healing and wholeness to a world that is hurting. Are we going to do that? Are we going to be prepared to step out and do that? To be God's hands and feet? Do we really believe that he has won the battle and that we just need to go forward and claim what he's already done? I believe the Lord is wanting us to face Jerichos individually and as a church. And there's a, for me, when we heard of the way things are developing here, was a sort of an excitement and also a bit of apprehension. But God says, no, I've given you everything you need in Christ. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything and everything he may ask us to do, however strange it may seem. But I also believe we need to gather to pray. Whether we need to go out, I mean, I personally enjoyed those days when the March for Jesus was very common. I don't know whether it happened in Godstone. When we went out into the street and stopped the whole town of Tavistock, I remember, everyone had to stop because Jesus was coming through the centre of the town. And I think it's time we need to do that. It's time we need to make people stop and look. And this country, praise God, is still free enough that we can arrange to do something like that if we want to in Godstone. It's in law, we can arrange it. And you've got a wonderful green here. Wow, we just had a car park when we were in Tavistock. There, it was just tremendous opportunities. Do we even think that we can't possibly do that? No, they never let us. We want to break down these spiritual strongholds that Satan's got in these places, in Boston, in Pitsy, in Oxford, the whole of this area. We need to proclaim him. Let people know who we are and what we believe in. That's not to condemn, but show love. Because at the end of the day, that is where the rub comes. Yes, we can come to Christ, we can receive his love, we can know his forgiveness, or we can choose not to. And we just need to make sure that we are part of those people who are telling others about Jesus. Are we truly devoted to him? Have we given our lives to him? And will we do whatever he asks, however strange it may seem? Opportunity to tell the district that Christians meet here, Christians work together here, Christians do things together here, and we want to impact your lives. Okay, the stalls are a way of getting them in. A lady at work I work with, who's not interested in church whatsoever, wants to come to the craft fair. And I've told her what's going on, and yeah, it sounds good, but to the craft fairs. So she's coming because of that. She would not come to any event we arranged here. I know she wouldn't. She wasn't interested in coming to the event in the Barn Theatre, but she'll come to a craft fair. So why not? But we need to be here. We need to see the opportunity that event will give us. Events out the back for the children. People can, what do I do? Your children will be looked after. They'll be out the back. There's activities planned for them. It's all free. We're hearing on the news this morning how the Hindus are giving away food free to thousands of people. Let's give things away. Let's give away the love of God. So if you hadn't thought about coming on that day, and you're not interested in buying any gifts, fine, but come. Just come and be here. Just come and smile. Because I believe that as Moses went up the mountain, when he came down the mountain, he glowed because he'd been in God's presence. We as God's people glow all the time. He doesn't fade with us, because we've got the Holy Spirit living within us. We can shine. We can be Jesus all the time. And there's, in a few weeks' time, an instant opportunity where we can just be here. Maybe just for half an hour, but just come in, smile, have conversation. Just see a bunch of people happy together. Whether we sell anything or not is really irrelevant, I see it. And I think most people on the stalls would think the same. It's here to show God's love. In a means and a vehicle that would, I'm sure there'll be other things that we'll think of. And as the vision is sought and developed, and we've been asked to pray about that by the leaders, that we would be maybe asked to do some really peculiar things. But if God's in it, then I want to be doing that peculiar thing. If we need to march round and blow a trumpet, that's what you don't go to battle like that. You don't go to war walking around blowing trumpets and having a bit of a party. But they did, because God was there. So whatever he asks us to do, I know he will do it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example that you give us with the life of Joshua and the challenges he had to face. And the strange things you asked him to do. And yet, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that the people listened on this occasion and followed you wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray you would help us, that we would determine in our hearts to follow you wholeheartedly today. That we wouldn't put it off to think about it. That we'd say, yes, Lord, Count me in. I want to be with you all the way. And Lord, whatever you may ask us to do, Lord, give us the strength, give us the faith to believe that, yes, you are there. Your Holy Spirit does live within us. You do equip us with everything we're ever going to need. Help us to believe it, Lord, that we may see your kingdom established in this place. And that Godston, Oxted, Titsey, Caton, the districts around will be known as places that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Break down these strongholds, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh yes, our last song. This is a song that came up at the last moment. We weren't going to finish with this one, but at the 11th hour last night, I just felt God said, let's sing about what you've just heard about, for I'm building a people of power and I'm making a people of praise. It's an ongoing operation, okay? We haven't arrived. They only got across the Jordan. They had to then take Canaan. We've found the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So I just pray as we sing this, it's an old song that we've probably sung years ago. But we will move through this land by his Spirit. And as a result, he'll be glorified. Thank you.
We just pray, Father, as we go out this week, that you will empower us, Father, that we can be salt and light to the people that we rub shoulders with, Father, to our neighbours, to our work colleagues, to our family. Father, will you make us the people you want us to be and be your hands and feet in our communities? Go ahead of us, we pray, Lord. In your name, amen. Please stick around, have a chat, have a coffee, possibly a biscuit.